so much, Cynthia, Rodney, and choir. Amazing love. How great it is. Praise the Lord. I tell you, turning 70 has been a big adjustment for me. And it's hard to remember a lot of things after you turn 70, you know, to put everything together. And so getting together on Sunday morning and remember to, you got to brush your teeth and put your teeth in. And then you got to find your glasses, you know, and make sure that they're there. And put your hearing aids in where you can hear a little bit, and make sure your pants is on straight and everything. It takes a while to get adjusted to being 70. I don't know if y'all have ever had that problem or not, but it seems like I'm having those issues. But again, we welcome you today. It's just so good to have you as we gather here to worship the Lord and just lift him up. And I want to extend a special welcome to everyone, but especially my family that's here today. I have two beautiful sisters that's with me today, beautiful sister-in-law, and a handsome brother-in-law that's with us today. My family means a lot to me, and I'm so thankful for them and the blessings that we share together. And I appreciate them coming today. And my sister, my oldest sister, is going to be here for a week. So pray for me. She's always been the boss, you know. Of course, my other sister's the boss of me, too. And everybody's my boss, so I'm used to it. But anyway, we're glad to be here today to worship him. And Rodney was sharing a little while ago about, I'm in Rodney's Sunday school class, and we do have a great Sunday school class, and we enjoy it so much. And our two teachers, Patrick and Gary, and just do a wonderful job in preparing their hearts, and you can tell how much they put into a prayer time and a study time, and just their walk with the Lord is just a blessing. And we've been studying through Kings, and today we started in 2 Kings, and last several weeks we've been in 1 Kings. Well, several weeks ago, Patrick was preaching and teaching a lesson from 1 Kings, and I don't want to pick on him too much. He might get a little upset with me if I pick too much, but I always say, I get a message, and just like Rodney was saying, you know, when you're in the class and you listen and you're prepared, that God just speaks to your heart. And I'm thankful that he speaks to my heart, and I'm thankful that I can hear the God when he speaks, and most importantly, to not only hear, but to trust and obey as he speaks to the heart. Well, he was preaching from, or sharing from, 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. And some of you that's in Sunday school, you remember these verses and what it's taken from. It's the Solomon's Prayer, as Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And in that prayer, he's praying for God's people. And he's asking God to bless them, to bless the house of the Lord, but also to bless them in the days to come, that they will be faithful to God. And if they were not faithful, and that they would astray from God, and disobedience from him, and that they will be led away by God's chastening and judgment upon their life of their disobedience and their sin against him. If they would be led away into captivity, that at some point in time, that if they would, the scripture says that they would bethink themselves. That they would bethink themselves. That's sort of a strange statement, isn't it? And what Solomon was praying, if they would just think where they're at and what got them to where they're at. And that they would have remorse and ask God to forgive them of their sins. That God would hear their prayer and forgive their sins and restore them back to their place and to their home. Now this was well on in, you know, in the early part of the kingdom. You know, David was the great king, and then Solomon, his son, was a great king, and it was the dedication of the temple. And so really it's the highlight of Israel's history. And probably the most honest time that they was mostly united and unified was under Solomon's rule. And, of course, they prospered greatly. They had no wars going on at that time. But he was praying this prayer. God, if they should sin against you and that they're led away in captivity and they would bethink themselves and you would hear their prayers and bring them back home. But I spoke to my heart, and I'm going to be preaching this morning from Luke, the 15th chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me, and a very familiar passage of Scripture as we look at Luke 15, and Luke 15, Jesus starts out with some parables. And he's given some parables to really to share with us and those that he was speaking to the power of God's love, the greatness of God's love. And the Bible says that God desires that all should be saved. The Bible says God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation in the Lord. And so he gives these three parables of lostness, what it means to be lost. He gives the parable of the widow with the mite that she lost, which is like, you know, a day's wage or more. And she worked and swept the house over and over and over until she found that mite, that the coin that she lost. And when she found it, she called all of her neighbors together, and she wanted them to rejoice at her that she found that coin that she had lost. She depended on that. She needed that. And then he shares the parable of the shepherd that had 99 sheep and one went astray. Or 100 and one went astray. And how the shepherd went out and left the 99 and searched for that lost sheep. And he looked and he looked and he looked and looked until he found that lost sheep, and he put sheep on his shoulders and he came back home, and he was just so happy and joyful that he found that lost sheep. And he called all of his neighbors and friends and says, "Come and rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost." And each of these instances, the scripture says that in heaven, when one sinner repents, when one person is found that is lost, that all of heaven, rejoices and gives God praise. And then he comes to this last parable, the parable of the lost son, if you will. And so I'm going to be reading there from the 11th verse of chapter 15. And you're going to see why that scripture that came to my mind from 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, they bethink themselves. They bethink themselves. Keep that in mind as I read this. It says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the portion of goods that fall to me,' so that he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now, another translation is wasteful living. The word wasteful is prodigal, or prodigal means wasteful, that you just waste everything away. Verse 14 says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and journeyed himself into a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him in his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," did you hear that? If they would bethink themselves. When he came to himself, he bethinked himself. You know what I mean? He bethinked himself. He came to his senses. It says, Verse 17, it says, "But when he had came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fat of calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. May God bless his word as we're sharing it together this morning. They bethink themselves. He came to his senses. I don't know if you've ever been out of the will of God before, but you know, there's been times in my life when I don't always pray things through and really seek the Lord's will and his direction in certain matters and things in my life in the past. And of course, there's consequences to that. You know, when you make your own choices and you make your own decisions and you leave God out of those choices, leave God out of those decisions that you make in life, to me, no matter how small that you may think that is or how large a decision that might be, any time that we leave God out of our life, there's going to be problems. Any time we leave God out of decision-making in our lives and the choices that we make in our life, there's going to be problems. There's going to be replications of being out of God's will. And I believe that when we are not praying God's will to be done in every area and everything in our life, we've gone astray. We've lost our way. And we live in a time when it's just so easy to lose your way. We live in a time that it's hard to see that Jesus says, I'm the way, and there's absolutely no other way. I'm the truth. There's absolutely no other truth. And I am the life, and there's absolutely no other life than Jesus Christ. And we live in a time that's hard to see. There's so many other voices and things speaking around us and pulling on us and leading us this way or that way, and that it's so easy to lose our way. It's so easy to lose our way. And when we lose our way, my friends, we're in a bad state. We're in a dangerous state. We're in a very vulnerable state in our life, and things can happen, and sometimes things can happen that cannot be undone. Now, God can always forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our choices, that we made wrong choices against him, and that if we're out of his will, and when we bethink ourselves and repent of our sins and come back to him, God does that. He forgives. He cleanses. But there's some things when we make choices and decisions in our life that happen, the consequence of those things, that cannot be undone. It cannot be changed. And we will suffer those things for the rest of our life. And so it just, you know, why can't we bethink ourselves up front, right? Why do we have to wait till we get in a situation that we don't need to be in, or circumstances that we don't need to be in, and we say, man, how in the world did I get here? What in the world was I thinking to get in this position, to get in this place in my life? But folks, it's easy. It's so easy for us to get busy in life, doing our own thing, and we leave God out of the picture. This young man he's wanting to do that. He's wanting to leave God out of the picture. Now, Brother Jesse preached a sermon several weeks ago. I preached from the scripture anyway, several weeks ago as well. And I thought to myself when he was preaching, I already knew I was going to preach this message, because that word, bethink myself, that phrase was on my heart, and I had to get it out, Patrick. And had to share that he came to his senses. But Jesse emphasized that, and this is where the emphasis needs to be in this parable, of who God is. That we have a God of great grace and mercy. That we have such a loving Heavenly Father, and that it's his desire that all would come unto him, that all would come to repentance, and that all would put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. He desires to just bless our lives and to give us his love, his unending love, his abundant love, his unconditional love. He desires to give that. And so Jesus says, he's the hero of this story. God is really the focus of this story, is who God is and his desire to love us and to bless us and to bless our lives. But this one I want you to think with me is this young man bethinked himself. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but God does that. He knows where I am and that I'm not where I should be and want to be and desire to be. I'm thankful for good Sunday school lessons that my Sunday school teachers prepared and how God speaks through them and speaks to my heart. I'm thankful for my pastor who's always well prepared and how God speaks through his word and his messages and through the singing and the praising and the choir when they sing these wonderful praises to the Lord. How that speaks to my heart and brings conviction in my life. I'm thankful for that. But I'm not always where God wants me to be. And it's so easy to get in that position, to get comfortable in that position, and then we find ourselves in trouble in life. This is what happened to this young man. I don't know where you are, but God does. He knows where I am, and I walk with him and our relationship with him. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want us to bethink ourselves. I use the word waywardness. What's the definition of waywardness? It's one following one's own capricious, want, or depraved inclinations. And highlight, Webster says, ungovernable. In other words, they're just unmanageable. They're just doing things. They're not in control of their own life. Nobody else is in control of their life. They're out of control, and that's what waywardness means. It says, follow no clear inclinations, no clear principles of law, opposed to what is desired and expected. This young man had gone wayward. What are some causes of waywardness? We can see in his life some real causes that causes us to leave God out of the picture, to not pray things through, to not seek his will and his direction and his guidance in every area of our life, every choice, every decision that we make. It's so easy to get wayward and just nothing comes together. It's all, does it make sense? What are some of the reasons for that? One of the main reasons I see here is just simply rebellion. That's a word in the Bible for sin. It's translated our transgressions. We break God's law. We disobey his word. We rebel against God's authority and his rule and being the Lord and Savior of our life. When we rebel against putting him on the throne of our life and following him each and every day, that's waywardness. It's rebellion. That we're rebelling against God and who he is. And in a sense, we're saying, you know, I can handle this without God. I can do things without God. And in some ways, we're saying, well, you know, I'm equal with God. God says, that's a bad thing to say, isn't it? That's a bad thing to do because there's no equal to me, he says. Don't put anything before the Lord thy God. Have no other God before you. But sometimes we look at ourselves and maybe not intentionally, but when we leave God out of the picture, my friends, we're trying to say, I know best and I'm in charge and I'm in control. This young man rebelled against his father's authority in his life. I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm tired of you managing my life and being under your house rules and directions and everything. My family's heard me say this before, but I dropped out of school when I was 16 and started working with brick masons. Well, you know, I'm 16 and I'm working with 30 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-old men, and I thought I was pretty big stuff and that time and that point, and I got where my mama was a single parent mom, and all my other family was grown and married and had children, and there I was at home, and I felt like I could do better without my mama. And so I left. I was tired of her telling me what to do. I was tired of being under her authority, and she was an authoritarian. Let's put it that way. And there was no ifs and ands and buts about it. So I left and went down with some of my brick mason buddies down at Carolina Beach. And I lived in hell for about a month. I thought it was going to be hilarious, you know. I thought it was going to be great. And be like those guys. But I didn't know what that kind of living was until I got into that kind of living. And so one day I came back home. My mama ran a grocery store, and she was behind the counter. And after everybody got out of the store, just mama, I said, Mama, would you mind if I come back home? She said, honey, the door's been open ever since you've been gone. But I got my rules. I said, Mom, I don't care what your rules is. If you let me come back home, I'll promise you I'll keep them rules. And I did, until Becky came along. We got married at 18. But sometimes we just don't want God's authority in our life. We know better. We think we can manage better without him. And so rebellion is one of those things. But another thing I see here is a cause of waywardness is rejection. That's a tough thing, isn't it? Rejection. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever had someone that you loved and wanted to give them your love and care for them and they reject it? Maybe they reject the gift that you're giving to them or something that you're trying to do for them and they reject it and, you know, just almost like spitting on it. Don't appreciate it. That hurts, doesn't it? It's not fun being rejected in life. And here this young man was rejecting his father. He was rejecting the father's ways and principles and standards in his life. Rejecting the father's love and care that the father had for him and what the father wanted to do for him and to give to him and to help him through life to be a better man and have life better in the future. Maybe even better than him. That's the way parents are. But this young man rejected that. He rejected all that his father represented, his lifestyle and his ways and his principles and his love. And that's what it is when we fall away from God. When we choose to do our own thing in our own way, we're rejecting him. We're rejecting his love for us. We're rejecting his care and rejecting his ways and his principles and his standards for our life. We're rejecting all that and we want to do our own thing. And so rebellion and rejection. And then I put another one here is that his reasoning. Man, was he stupid. His reasoning wasn't too good. But see, the reasoning of the world, when we start rationalize things as the world rationalizes things and tells us this is the way it should be and this is the way it can be and this and that one thing and other, when we begin to rationalize and relieving God out of the picture and we're doing things according to my standard or the standard of the world, the standard of things around me, our society, or whatever it may be, we're headed for trouble. This young man reasoned within himself, you know, Dad, I want to leave. I'm ready to go. I want to get out from under you and all this stuff. I don't want to be whatever, if it was a farmer or whatever it may be, I don't want to be on the farm no more or whatever. I want out. And I want what's mine now. You know, very self-centered and self-focused. And give me what's mine and I'm gone. I'm out of here. That was his reasoning. But wasn't too smart, was it? He was giving up everything. Giving up all that his dad wanted to provide for him and the care and the love and the comfort and the blessings of life that the father can give. And he was rejecting and rebelling against that and reasoning that there's got to be something better than this. It's just down the road, I know. It's just over there. There's something better on the other side of the road. That got the chicken in trouble, didn't it? Grass is not always greener on the other side of the road. Sometimes we learn that the hard way. But these are some of the causes that this young man had in his waywardness, that caused the waywardness. But what are the consequences? The scripture speaks here as we look at these scriptures and see some of the consequences of his rebellion, his rebellious spirit. It says, verse 13, it says, and not many days after, the young man's son gathered all together to journey into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, this is a Jewish boy. feeding the swine, the untouchables. They didn't eat pork. They didn't touch swines. They didn't come nowhere near them. They were foul. They were dirty. But yet he was feeding the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What are some of the things that happens when we rebel against God, when we reject him and we rely on our own reasoning and decision making and leave God out of the picture? What are some of the consequences of that? Well, one I see is that waywardness causes deceptiveness. Let me read this quote. I want to read this quote from Dr. R.G. Lee. Some of you remember that great preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, from the mountains of North Carolina that pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas for many, many years. And Dr. Lee has a sermon on this, but this was one of the quotes from the sermon. It says, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay." Let me read that again, because there's a lot of truth to that. All truth to it. "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay." This is the situation this young man found himself in. Sin had taken him far further than he wanted to go. It was keeping him longer there than he wanted to stay. And he had to pay more than he had planned to pay. He lost everything, didn't he? Well, what are some of the consequences of our waywardness? He was deceived. Deception is easy. The Bible says that Satan is a liar. And there's no truth in him. Jesus says that the thief comes to rob and to steal and to kill, to destroy. But I've come that they might have life, might have it more abundantly. And so Satan desires to deceive us. He's going to paint a picture over here and to try to entice us in this direction away from God. Satan don't want us to be in fellowship with God. Satan don't want us to be in obedience to God. Satan don't want us to be submissive unto God's authority and his will over our life. He wants us to be out of the will of God, and whatever else we want to do, that's okay, but just not in the will of God and God's plan and purpose for our life. There's something else he wants us to do, whatever it may be. But he always makes it look good. It's very enticing. It looks great. And this young man, he could see that from his home with his father. Man, the world was just so much brighter out there. And there were so many great things out there that he just had to have a part of and be involved in. And he was deceived, wasn't he? It wasn't not anything like he thought. Man, when I ended up at Carolina Beach with those guys, it wasn't like anything. Nowhere close to what I thought I was going to be experiencing. But I'm glad I experienced what I did early on. That helped me to have a repentant heart and to come home. He was deceived. There's things in this world that will deceive us. Our reasoning, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it leads to destruction. So when we begin to reason in ourselves, man, we're being deceived right from the very start, because we know that God is an all-knowing God, an all-wise God, and he gives wisdom to those who ask for it. He gives us his direction and his guidance, but he was deceived. But not only was he deceived, he was deprived. He was deprived of the Father's comfort. He was deprived of the Father's blessings in his life. All the good things that the Father had given to him, the warmth and the care of a home that loved him and nurtured him and cared about him. He was deprived of those things that means the most to us in life, and that's what sin does to us. When we stray from God and our walk with him, it deprives us of God's blessings. It deprives us of God's watch care over us and his protection over us and his provision for us. That's what sin does. It robs us of the blessings of God. He was deprived. He was deceived, he was deprived, but also, my friends, he was degraded. You couldn't have got much lower than what this young man had gotten. When he got down in the hog pen and being a Jewish boy, being in that position, he was degraded. Let me just say another thing he was deprived of. When your money goes, your friends go with it, if that's the kind of friends they are. He was deprived of any friends, wasn't he? There was nobody there to help him. There was nobody there to even care to hoot what happened to him or what went on in his life. But somewhere back home, he did have somebody that cared. He was deprived. He was degraded. He got down about as low as you can get. And that's what sin does for us. It distorts our life and takes from us the life that God desires to give to us. It degrades us. You see that all around us. You see people that have fallen the ways of the world, and they fall into those things, and they are experiencing the consequence of those things, and their life is just degraded. People find them places and situations that they would never dream of being in this position and being in this place in life, but here I am. It's so degrading, so demoralizing. It robs us of our personhood and who we are and who God created us to be. And so we see here some of the consequences of our waywardness. But most importantly, what is some of the cure for waywardness? Beginning in verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself," when he bethinked himself, "when he came to himself," the scripture says, "he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." What are some of the things that we need to do if we're wayward in a life? If we leave God out of the picture and we're seeing the consequences of our not too smart choices? Decisions. What are some of the things here? One of the things the Bible says, he remembered. He remembered. What did he remember? First of all, I think he just remembered his father. Hey, man, I miss my dad. I miss all that he gave to me and how he provided for me and cared for me and watched out for me. And I just miss my dad. I miss just the principles and the standards of life that he had and the ways of my father. I miss all of that. He remembered those things and what he was missing in life, what was real, what was important. He missed the father's love and his care for him. He remembered. He remembered who he was. He remembered where he came from. Thankfully, he remembered how to get back home. And so we see not only did he remember, but he recognized. Verse 18 says he recognized his failure, his sin, his waywardness. Father, I have sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was recognizing that the choices that he made and the decisions he made, that he was suffering the consequences, and it was nobody's fault but his. He couldn't blame that on his older brother. He couldn't blame that on his dad. He couldn't blame that on any of the hired servants. He had to look at himself and say, you know, I'm the one that made these choices. I'm the one that's got me in a place that I'm at, and I need to remember the Father and his love, and I need to recognize my sinfulness and waywardness in life and say, Father, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. And then the Bible says he returned. Dr. Stanley was preaching this morning on confessing sin. And he says, basically what that means is that, God, I agree with you. What's sin in my life? What you see in my life, I agree with you. What is sin? In other words, we realize that we have sinned against God and that we need God's mercy. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. And the Bible says that He just got up and He returned. And repentance means that you're turning around, that you're tired of where you're at, that you're fed up with what's going on in your life, and you need a change, and you need to come back to God and your relationship with Him, your walk with Him, and put God as the Lord of your life and on the throne of your life, and submit to His authority and God's word. Be obedient to Him. He returned. That's a big step, isn't it? But really, it's a big step to just to think yourself. He came to His senses. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts, and He knocks gently on our hearts and on our heart's door to help us to see where we have gone wayward in life and the consequences of those waywardness behavior, and that we need God. More than anything else, we need God. And so He returned. He got up and He left the hog pen to return to a much better way of life. Even if it meant being a servant, it was much better than what he had. And so he returned home. And then we see here not only his remembrance and his recognition and his return, but we see his restoration. The Father restored him. I like this. It says, and when he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. This message is about God, isn't it? It's about His love and His grace and His mercy, His compassion that He has towards us, even when we have sinned. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That He didn't wait till we got cleaned up and out of the hog pen, but while we're in the hog pen, Jesus suffered and died for us. He has compassion for us. This Bible says that His Father's compassion was there all the time. He never stopped loving His child. God will never stop loving you and caring for you, no matter what choices you make, and when you reject Him and rebel against Him, He still loves you. But He's always waiting for our return, for our coming back. The Bible says He kissed him. It's a sign of God's grace and His mercy, His acceptance. I'm receiving you. He didn't wait till the boy got cleaned up. I imagine he smelled right good after getting out of the hog pen. But He still kissed him. He still hugged him. An untouchable child, a rebellious child. And He still reached out and put His arms around him and kissed him as a sign of acceptance and receiving him. In our worst state, God's always there with open arms to receive us into a right relationship with Him. He received the best robe. Go get my robe and put this on my child. Of course, the robe is a symbol of sonship. It's a symbol that God's care and His love and His blessings in her life. And Isaiah says it's the robe of righteousness. That God clothes us where we were in this filth and sin and had beaten us down. He puts His robe of healing around us and His forgiveness around us and forgives us and restores us to our right relationship with Him. So not only did He put a robe, which is a symbol of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He put a ring on His hand. Again, that's another symbol of sonship and authority. This is my son. This is my child. He once was lost. He once was dead, but now he's alive again. He's back home. And he rejoiced in that and put shoes on his feet of comfort and the blessings of life. And then the scripture says that he killed the fatted calf and they threw a great feast. Let me tell you, my friends, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that gave his life for you and I, that even in our waywardness in him, we can find a way back to God. That we can know him and know his love and know his care and to know his comfort and to know the peace and the joy that comes from putting our trust in him. And the Bible says they rejoiced. Their lives were filled with joy. And that's what it is. The Bible says when one sinner in heaven repents, all of heaven rejoices. Let me tell you, when you give your life to Christ and you put him first in your life, there's a reason for rejoicing and celebrating. It's a great feeling. It's a great experience. But you have to come to him. You have to trust in him. You have to realize and bethink yourself and come to your senses and turn from those things and turn your heart towards God and put your trust in him. My friends, he's open today for that. The altar is open for that. Our Lord Jesus' arms is open wide for you and for me to come and experience his compassion, his love, his care, his provision. Our all in all is in Jesus. But you have to come to him. You have to bethink yourself. You have to come to your senses and get up and say, you know, I don't need to be where I'm at. This is not the position that God wants me to be in life. This is not the standard of life that God would have me to be living. I need to turn to God and put my trust in him. I wrote down that Jesus is the light, isn't he? He's the light of the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness that's around us. The light that shines in the darkness that's in our life. He's the light that shines to lead us unto life, unto the Father. And he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Come unto me and receive the waters of life freely that God desires to give to you. But you have to come. What's your walk with Jesus like this morning? Have you left him out? Have you gone wayward? There's danger there. Let me encourage you to turn your hearts towards him, to put your faith and your trust in him, and come to him, and let him put his arms of love around you, and to bless your life. May we pray. Father, thank you so much for your unconditional love that you have for us, your never-ending, everlasting love. That the scripture says that your mercies are new and fresh each and every day. And Lord knows, Lord, I know I need those fresh mercies and your grace and your forgiveness each and every day in my life. And I just want to thank you, dear God, that for your mighty love that you are so gracious to forgive, dear Lord. That when we confess, Lord, when I confess to you my sins, that you have promised in your word that you are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to restore me, Lord, to bless me, to be a blessing to you and a blessing to others, to be a blessing to bring glory and honor and praise to you, our Father, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer. Oh, Lord, I pray today, Holy Spirit of God, that you would just come and move within our hearts. Lord, I believe that several weeks ago when you spoke to my heart through the message that Patrick was sharing, that there's someone here today that you knew that needed to hear this word, bethink yourself. Come to your senses and walk towards me. Walk towards God. Put your faith and your trust in him. Repent, return, and trust in him. Will you come today as the Holy Spirit leads? Holy Spirit of God, just lead us today. Guide us today to make our commitment to you. Whatever you're speaking to our hearts, Lord, may we be obedient even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation, and you come today. I'm going to be here in the front to receive you, or if you want to just come to the altar, you just want to come and stand at the altar and say, God, I've been wayward in my thinking, but today I have rethinked myself and I want to walk with you. Will you come today as God leads you, Brother Rodney?